Me la apele viso.
Well, I want to say to our young people at least gathered, I hope you've been coming to church all summer long, but it's good to have some of you back together as a group, and we're looking forward to another year of journeying together in the faith. And I want to talk today about the, if you will, four descriptions of discipleship. Four descriptions of discipleship. Now, what this title is referring to is that, you know, a lot of folks call themselves disciples. See, but they really aren't. People, an awful lot of people give Jesus lip service. An awful lot of folks are, if you will, distant followers. But the Lord is looking for real disciples. And he gives four descriptions of what a true disciple is going to look like, but also experience. So we want to look at these four. And fundamentally, though, don't just hear this gospel today as a bunch of rules that we got to do, but rather as a description of the freedom that the Lord needs to give us so that we can freely follow him. And the Lord's going to tell us today that we've got to be free of what the crowd thinks and what people think of us. We've got to be free of harmful relationships. We've got to be set free of our addiction to this world and its goods and be willing to embrace a kind of suffering that will bring us to the holiness that God wants to give us. And the Lord is offering us today this freedom. And young people, I hope that I can really draw you into this conversation too, because an awful lot of these things start when you're real young. Attachments, worrying about what people think and being cool, and likewise a lot of stuff and things that make me happy. And in the end of the day, the Lord's warning us that these things get us off track. So let's begin to look now, again, four, if you will, descriptions of discipleship. Now the first one is the context of discipleship, the context. It says here at the beginning of the gospel that great crowds were following Jesus. Now pay attention, y'all. Pay attention. Because whenever there's a mention of a big crowd, fasten your seatbelts. Because there's a hard saying that's coming. Anytime in the Bible you see a reference in the gospel to a big crowd, guarantee you, there's a hard teaching that's about to come. In a way, Jesus didn't trust big crowds because he knew that a lot of them weren't really following him for the right reason. A lot of them were looking for the goodies. Some of them wanted healings. Some of them wanted to watch Jesus do healings. You know, kind of like a sideshow. Ooh, let's go watch him heal some folks. And some of them were thinking, look, this guy's the Messiah, and he's going places, and he's going to be a political leader. And when he comes into his power, I want to be on his good side so that I will benefit. You see, so there were a lot of reasons to follow Jesus that weren't always good reasons. And Jesus, whenever he saw a big crowd, would want to be very clear with them about what a real disciple is. And so we see, first of all, that the context of discipleship is not necessarily with the crowd. The Lord needs to sort out. He says, many are called, but only a few are chosen. And the Lord said, be careful about public opinion. He says, woe to you when all people speak well of you. That's not a blessing, because you know what? They treated the false prophets in this way. See, there's folks that make their living on tickling people's ears, telling them what they want to hear, getting the crowds, getting them to open up their pocketbook. Church, are you praying with me? Discipleship is more often than not going to be contrary to the wider opinions of the world. Not 100% of the time, but most of the time, you're going to find that Jesus preaches a wisdom that this world rejects. It is a wisdom that will often be ridiculed, that will often poll poorly. The focus groups won't like it. It doesn't sound pleasant. The Lord talks about sin. He renounces it. He tells us to renounce it. He teaches us about being generous to the poor, about loving our enemies, about living chastely. These things are not popular in a world that is dominated by violence, by greed, and by unchastity. So the Lord teaches a wisdom that will often not be popular, that will often not be what polls write. So you see here, this text says that there was a great crowd that followed him. And the text, our translation says that the Lord turned to them and said. But the Greek text would favor more of this translation, that he turned on them. He turned on them and said. And then he lists some very important demands that we're going to look at. But notice the crowd. And Jesus turns on them and says, do you understand what it really means to follow me? Now, let me give you some other quick examples of how the Lord, when there was a big crowd, gave a hard teaching. One day, it says, there was a great crowd that was gathered. And the Lord went on to teach that if a man shall divorce his wife and marry another, he commits adultery. He tells folks to get married and stay married. Not exactly popular. In fact, there was a bad reaction that day. His own disciples said, if I gotta stay married to the same woman, it's better never to get married. Another time, the Lord was a great crowd following the Lord, and he turned on them, and he said, because they were looking for more miracles. They wanted the sideshow. And the Lord turned on them, and he said, this is a wicked generation. It seeks a sign. I will not give it a sign, except the sign of Jonah, who warned of repentance. Not exactly popular. They wanted let's watch him heal a leper. Woo! Give us some of this, Jesus. And so we see that there is this, he turns on the crowd. And yet another time, there was a great crowd that followed him in Capernaum. And he said to that crowd, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And they were horrified by this. They started to murmur in protest. And Jesus says, does this shock you? Many said, this is hard to endure. And the text says many left him and would no longer follow him because of this saying. And then he turned to his disciples and said, how about you? You see, true discipleship is often not with the crowd. It is often contrary to what popular opinion says. Now, young people, be very, very careful. One of the struggles of growing up is to try to find out your place among people and kind of fit in and get friends and, you know, work your way through human relationships. It's just part of growing up. And at some point, though, an awful lot of your friends will tell you to do things that you got no business doing. It may be popular and cool. Hey, man, let's, you know, drop by, let's skip school today, and let's, you know. Or it may involve, use of drugs or other things, or just doing things, or using foul language, or any number of things. And, you know, it's going to sound cool, it's going to sound popular, but guess what? It's wrong. It's wrong, and you can't do it, and you shouldn't do it. Being a true disciple of Jesus is often going to mean that you have to say no to what is popular and what is called cool and what is called, whatever the words are today, hip, hot, you know, off the chain, whatever. You know. So we see this struggle. Of the crowd and wanting to fit in. Now, another thing I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, you know, you got to get this thing right. You know, an awful lot of people say that the church needs to get with the program. We need to take polls and find out what people want to hear and then tell them that. That we need to get with the program, that we need to find out what the people think and give the people what they want. Now, if that's a question of what time the mass should be or what color to paint the walls, but when it comes to the teachings of Jesus Christ, we have no business doing that. Our job is not to find out what the people want and reflect that. Our job is not even to find out what the faithful think, as if we were some political party, and just reflect the views of the faithful. Our job as a church is not to reflect the views of the members, but to reflect the views of the founder and head of the church, Jesus Christ. That is the job of the church. And I've got news for you. All the demands that the church should be relevant and with it and up to date on all the modern thinking and stuff like that, listen, simply, if you would just do that, you'll be popular. Listen, our job is not to be popular. Our job is to preach the truth that Jesus gave us. And you know what? He wasn't too popular either. They nailed him for it. Literally and figuratively, they nailed him for it. Now, again, we're not picking a fight. We're not looking to make people angry. But I'm just going to tell you, we've got to get this right. Discipleship is not about tickling people's ears and being popular. Discipleship is about following a Lord and a Savior who was crucified. And he says, are you ready to follow me? Are you ready? So the first thing we see about discipleship, the first description, is that discipleship is very seldom with the crowd, is very seldom in perfect conformity to modern opinions and thoughts and ideas. And young people, again, I ask you, be very careful. You will often be tempted to try, and you will be demanded that you do these things, sinful things, to fit in and to be liked. You've got to remember, a lot of people loved Jesus, but a lot of people hated him too. And it's just because people think they call you names doesn't mean you did anything wrong. In fact, it often means you did something right. Now, the second description of discipleship, we've seen, first of all, the context. Now, I also want you to see the centrality of discipleship. And so the Lord says today in this gospel, if anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the first thing is that this startles us because of the word hate. You know, we're not supposed to hate anybody, are we? That's a bad thing to hate people. Now, first of all, let me just say to you, this is a Jewish way of speaking. The Lord is not saying that we are to despise, plot all kinds of angry, wrathful revenge on people, that we are to ridicule or hold in derision people. That is not what he's telling us here. What he is saying, though, is that we need to radically prefer him to anyone else. We must radically prefer him to anyone else. Now, let me explain to you why it's a Jewish way of speaking. In English, we have lots of comparative words. A comparative word is like or as, or more or less. We have a lot of those kinds of words in English. But in ancient Hebrew and Aramaic, there were very few of these words. They spoke in black and white terms. So for example, if you say to me, Father, you can have vanilla ice cream or chocolate ice cream. Now in English you say, well, I'd rather have the chocolate. But in Hebrew, you have to say, I love chocolate and I hate vanilla. Now, I don't really mean that I hate vanilla like we use the word in English. It simply means I prefer the chocolate over the vanilla. So that's a Jewish idiom. It's a Jewish way of speaking that has a very all or nothing because they don't do a lot of comparison. But everybody knew it wasn't radical hatred. It was just preference. Now, but be careful. The translators kept the word hate in for a reason. Because, church, preferring chocolate or vanilla is, you know, you have arranged there. But listen, when it comes to Jesus, we are to so radically prefer him to anyone else that sometimes people can say, you love him so much, I think you hate me. Our preference, Jesus is not just some other person in your life. He is your life. Jesus is not just some other thing on your radar. He is your radar. Every other human relationship must be subsumed to your relationship with Jesus Christ. So that if anyone can get you out of being a disciple, if anyone can get you to sin, or anyone can get you to go against Jesus and what he teaches, that person has too much power. They have too much power. You've got to begin to say to them, no, no. One of the more common temptations that we all face is this temptation to please other people and tell God to take a number. It's called the sin of human respect, where we care more about what fallible and passing human beings think than what God thinks. And we please people rather than God. It is a terrible struggle that most of us have to one degree or another. Now, again, I want to just say to you, if anyone can get you to say no to Jesus, they have too much power. You are to radically prefer Jesus. So what Jesus means is we can't prefer anyone or anything to him. He's number one. He's first. He is to have absolute priority over every relationship in my life. If there's anyone in your life, young people, that can talk you out of obeying God, forget them. Forget them. Don't be unkind, but don't listen. Anyone can get you out of obeying God. You've got to forget them. Anyone who keeps you away from God has too much power. Anyone who can keep you from your Christian walk has too much power. Anyone who can pull you into unrighteousness has too much power. So if the boss instructs you to do something immoral, sorry, boss. I love Jesus more. If the accountant or the lawyers advise you to save money by cheating on your taxes or by paying unjust wages or cutting the health care benefits of your employees, say, sorry, accountants, I love Jesus more. He told me to take care of these folks and to be just. Likewise, if a boyfriend pressures a girlfriend to have sex before marriage, sorry, dear, I love Jesus more than I love you. You love him so much, I think you hate me. Well, I love him more. I love him more. If any one of your peers can come to you and they want to pressure you to use drugs or alcohol or skip school or steal or goof off and be disrespectful to authority, sorry, friends, I love Jesus more. I love Jesus more. Are you praying with me? This is what we mean by the centrality of discipleship. So we've seen, first of all, the context of discipleship. It is often not with what is popular. It is often not with the crowd. Secondly, that there is an absolute centrality of my relationship with Jesus Christ. So that if anyone in your life, be it your mother or father, spouse, brother, sister, best friend, boss, if anyone tells you what Jesus says has to give way, say, sorry, I prefer Jesus more. I love him more. I will obey him. I will obey God. I will not obey man in this case. Are you praying with me, church? Now, the third thing that is taught to us today, we've seen the context of discipleship. We've seen the centrality of discipleship. Now, there is the cross discipleship. And so the Lord says here that whoever does not carry his cross, his own cross, and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, you see, one of the other things that destroys our discipleship is not just
listening to the crowd, is not just trying to be popular, but is also our aversion to suffering in any way. None of us wants to suffer. Are you praying with me, church? Anyone want to suffer? Sign me up, Father. Let me see. Help them out. Give them some medicine or something, right? Listen, but life is hard, and there is suffering. And in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it means that we're going to have to accept that being a disciple brings with it many blessings, many beautiful things, but it also brings with it the cross, and it brings with it some suffering. Now, there are many forms of suffering. Sometimes we have physical illnesses, but the sufferings that are more common to discipleship are sufferings where we're ridiculed, sufferings where we're misunderstood or laughed at or excluded, sufferings also related to our need to renounce sin. You know, it's easy to sin. Just give way. Whatever you want, just do it. That's easy. It's hard to say no to the desires of sin. It's hard to refuse some of our passions or to say to them, this far but no further. But that's a cross that Jesus expects us to take up, to renounce sin, to also accept the cross of at times being ridiculed, laughed at, scorned, and mocked, to accept the fact that there are simply some things in our life that we cannot do because we're his follower. And so, brothers and sisters, that's the cross. Now listen, I'm going to say this to you, though. Jesus is not into pain for pain's sake. Jesus is into the cross because he knows that it's necessary for us to access blessings. Now listen, let me ask you a question. Where would you be today if it wasn't for some of the crosses that you've accepted in the past? Everything we have that is of value came at a price. And more often than not, it was a price of suffering. It was a price of struggle. Think of your career, years in school, years of taking the low place on the company ladder and working your way up, and years of hard work has gotten you to where you are today. But it's gotten you there. And there are blessings that are received from having taken up the cross of self-discipline, the cross of hard work, the cross of just going to school and passing tests and writing papers and getting the degree and the picture. And it's all part of it, isn't it? If you've raised children, hard work, amen? Come on now. Young people, it's hard raising you. It's hard. But you know, if we raise them right, oh, they turn to bless us, amen? We start to see them come into their own and blossom, and their gifts and talents going to work, and we say, ah, it was worth it. It was worth it. You know, last night I was here at 11:30 at night playing up a storm on the organ. Having a great time, just having some church, just me and Jesus and the organ, just playing along. And I thought to myself, thank you, Jesus. You know, years of practice, doing my scales and footwork on the pedal board and all that stuff. Thank you, Jesus. But all that hard work, and I could come and just rejoice. So you see, the Lord says, look, if you want to be my disciple, there's going to be some crosses. But these crosses lead you to the blessings that I want to give you. There's always the Good Friday that leads to the Easter Sunday. And so the Lord says, listen, walk with me in this now and accept the fact you want it for free, but it's not. There is a cross to be carried. And I'm asking you to carry that cross, but I'm asking you to carry it so that I can give you blessings, because there are blessings that come with being a disciple. And then the fourth and final point about discipleship today. We've seen again we've seen today the context that we're being a disciple is often not walking with the bigger crowd. Secondly, the centrality that Jesus is the absolute priority of every other relationship in my life. We've seen the cross of discipleship, that in order to be a true disciple, we have to be willing to understand that not all pleasures are for me. And I can't simply do what I always feel like doing, that I have to decide for Jesus even when it's hard. And the fourth one is simply the cost of discipleship. Now, the Lord gives three examples. Two of them most of us can't relate to, but one of them, well, I'll tell you, we can relate to it in an instant. Most of us have never led an army into battle. And most of us have never built a tower. Those were the two examples he gave. You know, you got to make sure you have the resources all laid up if you're going to lead an army or you're going to build a tower. Well, but here comes the third one. You got to renounce all your possessions. Uh-oh, he has his hands on my wallet now. Come on, church. You can relate to that one. The Lord says that the cost of discipleship is the willingness to renounce everything I own if it gets in the way of following Jesus. And a lot of us got some stuff in our life that are hindering us from being good disciples. And some of that stuff has got to go. Now, the Greek word here that's translated for us, renounce, is probably better translated to say bye-bye. It means to say farewell in Greek. You've got to be willing, if anything you have gets in the way of your discipleship, you got to say bye-bye. You got to go. If your cable TV is leading you to look at pornography, out with it. Cut the cable. Get the basic service. Whatever it takes, get that stuff out of your house. If there's things and possessions that are weighing you down and putting you into financial bondage, and if there are things that are causing you to fight and fuss and fume among your relatives and it's causing uncharity, get rid of it. None of it is worth it. By the way, you're going to give it all up anyway. You might as well give it up to Jesus. You know, you are not going to take any of that stuff with you. You might as well just give it to Jesus. Now, he's not telling you to go sell your house this afternoon and live on a park bench, but he's saying if anything in your home is causing you strife, limiting your discipleship, putting you in bondage, get rid of it. Say bye-bye. Gotta go. It's gotta go. And so it is that there is a kind of freedom that comes with poverty. Because the rich have too much to lose. And discipleship sounds unreasonable. It sounds too challenging. It involves giving up too many things. And what the Lord is asking us to do today is, I want you to make a journey with me, because some of the things you're clinging to are limiting you. They are taking away your freedom to follow me. Now, young folks, I'm just going to say again, an awful lot of marketers have their eye on you. And they're trying to whip up your desire. You got to have these kind of shoes, and they got to light up when you walk, and they got to have these kind of laces, and whatever it is, the latest thing. You got to have it, got to have it, got to have it. Listen, some of those things are going to distract you from listening to Jesus and from listening to your parents and making the journey you really need to make. Be very careful. Things can get in the way of you finding your way home to glory. Because you put your roots down on this world and you don't think about God anymore. So again, today, church, four descriptions of being a great disciple. What are they? The context, that seldom do we walk with the crowd in most issues. We're often going to find ourselves despised and ridiculed, just like Jesus. Secondly, that the absolute priority in our life in terms of every relationship is Jesus Christ. Now be careful, because there's folks in our life that have too much power. They are in the place that God should be in, because they can get us to move away from him. Likewise, the Lord says there's a part of us that we've got to let him fix, which is this part that hates any type of suffering. And so we run from it. The Lord says, if you want to be a good disciple, you got to accept the fact that there's going to be some suffering involved, and I want you to be willing to accept it. And the final thing, there are things in our life that limit us. We got to say to them, bye-bye. Hard sayings. And let me finally then finish with this thought. You can't do it. Neither can I. But God can. And so what this gospel is about is not some moralism, a bunch of rules to follow. This is about our utter poverty of being a true disciple. Unless we get on our knees and say, Lord, I can't do it. It's just too demanding. I'm too attached to things. I'm obsessed with what people think of me. I'm always mesmerized by the crowd and the latest public opinion polls. And I think more like the world than you. And Lord, sure knows I don't want to suffer. Come on, church. That's an awful lot of our struggle right there. And we got to get on our knees and say, Lord, help me. And the Lord said, I'm glad you finally asked. I am glad you finally asked. Now let me go to work. And I'm going to draw you away from your obsession about what people think of you. I'm going to draw your obsession about things away from you. I'm going to help you to renounce and simplify your life and have your life increasingly focused on what I've taught you. And you'll see everything else by it. And you'll have the courage to speak the truth in love and make this journey with me. I can do that for you, says the Lord. You come to me, and I'll do it. Beautiful old song just to finish with. It's a song that we really can't honestly, maybe truthfully sing, all of us at the same time, but I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. Honestly, most of us are surrendering about 1/16. I surrender 1/16. But the Lord can get us to that place in our life where we can finally say to him, one day, I say one day, it may be on our deathbed, but he's going to get us there. We can finally say, Lord, you got me from 1/16 to 1/8 to 1/4. And now, Lord, I'm ready to surrender all to Jesus. And so let the Lord give you this freedom. Let the Lord do that for you. At the end of the day, church, the Lord needs to get us to that place of true discipleship, where we can say, I surrender all. Amen.